continue on that road. And I've been mindful of just other activities that we've had going on today. And I'm going to try to be a little shorter than normal. Not that I'm crazy long, right? But I'll try to be a little shorter. I won't take us into the Super Bowl time later on. It won't be that bad. So we're going to still walk through, and we're reminded that God's word is living and active, and he speaks through Old and New Testament, so we're walking through that. And today, the title today is Wake Up Call. Is this passage that we're going to look at the beginning of Amos, and if you're using one of those pew Bibles, it's on page 908, but it's this wake up call for the nation of Israel, and we'll talk about that. But it's there are passages that talk about judgment, and you might be thinking, oh, well, wonderful, we're here on Sunday about judgment, because we don't often like maybe to talk about the judgment of God. It's maybe not the most popular thing. You think of like, you're thinking, what's the most exciting topic I might want to hear at church? Judgment? Well, probably not, maybe, but and often, well, you don't see. So if you look around, and you're not going to probably see someone wearing a t-shirt or a hat or have maybe a coffee mug or a bookmark or a greeting card that the front of it says God is judge. You just don't see that, do you? That's not a typical thing that we express. Well, instead, we have those mugs and those shirts and those greeting cards and those bookmarks that say things that are true, like God is good or God is love. But for God to be truly good, for him to be truly love, to truly love, he has to be a God, too, that hates what is evil. He will hate sin that destroys, that hurts, that shatters, with pain and breaks things. Even I recently just started reading a historical fiction book about World War II, about the Holocaust. It's called The Auschwitz Escape. And it had right at the very beginning, there's like this quote at the beginning of this book, and it said, "Evil unchecked is a prelude to genocide." It said, "Evil unchecked is a prelude to genocide." I thought that was a profound statement. So we don't want evil to go unchecked. Nobody does. When we love, and with those that we love, when evil breaks in, or one who does evil breaks in, we desire for just judgment. We desire justice and punishment. When we love deeply, when evil comes in, and hurts those we love, there'll be righteous anger that will rise up in us. And when we see, even just across the world, when we see crimes of humanity done by nations or rulers or armies or groups of thugs or terrorists, we desire for that to stop, and we desire for wrongs to be judged and things to be made right. So we shouldn't be surprised that our God, a good God, would be one that who also judges justly and does not leave evil unchecked. So we see places in the Bible where God's judgment is described, but along with that, as we see in the book of Amos, we also see God speak about restoration and salvation, and those things are never absent in this redemptive story that we find within the pages of Scripture. For example, and this is a verse that I often will read and remind us here at Calvary, is when God first described himself of who he is, who is he most, near the beginning of the Bible, in Exodus 34, God describes himself as this. And what does he lean out on? What does he start out on here? It says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. It goes on there. But God begins and speaks about his mercy and his grace, and that he is one who is slow to anger, ready to forgive, but also judges justly. So we have this passage. We began last week in Amos, and we saw in verse 2 that we have Amos. We have verse 1 and 2. We have Amos. He's this guy who's a shepherd, And we see later in the book that he is a farmer, so he's a guy of the earth. And when he's confronted, he's like, I'm no prophet, I'm not a son of a prophet. God just told me to go and say these things. So he's this unlikely prophet that's called. And it says in verse 2, it begins as the Lord roars from Zion. So we have this picture of these warning calls that are going out from God to the people of Israel. He's speaking, warning, there's a roaring, but there's opportunity as well to repent, opportunity to turn back to God that's in these calls of judgment. Even in the middle of Amos, I remind you from last week that one of the verses says this, the Lord says, seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live. And then he repeats that. So there's a truth that there's this call going out to these people, and there's a call to seek the Lord and find life. And the scenario, the background, the context we talked about a little bit last week, but to be reminded, Amos is during the time where Israel is broken up into two nations. You have the northern nation of Israel, and they broke into two nations about 900 BC, and then you have the southern kingdom of Judah, and this is about 700 BC, and the northern and southern, a little bit like the states where you have sometimes a little bit of animosity, and sometimes a lot during that time, there's war as well between these two nations, but Amos, he is from the south, and he's called to go up north and to tell them, hey, it is time to turn back to the Lord because judgment is coming. So this is the call of Amos, and it's during a time where there's prosperity in both nations. There's economic, political, and military growth during this time. But although there's growth, instead of them being thankful to the Lord and submissive to him, instead they're running away from him, and there's extravagant idolatry and extravagant indulgence and luxury living and immorality and departure from the Lord. And it's a time of peace, but in the countries themselves, there's this injustice going on. There's corruption, oppression of the poor and the weak. So those who are rich are taking advantage, and we see that declared here in this book. So really what's going on, we talked about this last week, there's a couple things happening, is that they are not loving God and they're not loving others. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? So love the Lord God with all your mind, soul, and strength in your heart. So this is the greatest commandment, and he said, and the second is love your neighbor as yourself. So love God and love others. And they were breaking both of these things. So this wake-up call comes so that they might turn back to the Lord. And that's kind of where we are at. And here, Amos, when he goes up to Israel, up to the north, and declares these things, he starts, the Lord has him talk about the different nations that are around Israel. And that's what we see today in the passage today. And if you were to bring a map out and look at all these different places, so you'd see Israel in the middle, and you see these judgments declared for all these different countries from north to south to east to west, all around Israel. It's almost like a bullseye is being drawn, and Israel's kind of in the middle. And this is a wake-up call for them that they need to be aware of their own sin, their own need, the own way that they've departed from God. So they may be hearing these announcements of judgment on these nations, and they're saying, amen, woohoo! And then they begin to realize that actually, this is more about them than about these other nations. A wake-up call is given. So the different nations that we're going to see, we have Damascus and Gaza and Tyre. And these are chief cities of the nations. And then we'll see that Amos moves a little bit closer because Edom and the Ammonites and Moab, they're kind of like cousins of the Israelites. They're from Lot and Esau. They're descendants from family. And then, and we'll see this next week, then there's a judgment on Judah. So it gets closer and closer. And probably the amens got quieter and quieter as they began to realize what was happening. Now, I'm not going to read through all of this today, but we're going to read bits and pieces as we kind of walk through. But there's this pattern. And one of the cool things throughout Scripture that the different books of the Bible, there's order to them. They're not just kind of haphazardly put together. And Amos has a real clear structure and three clear sections. But then even as we look at these judgments declared, there's even order to them. There's the Lord speaks, there's a specific charge of guilt, then there's a pronouncement of judgment, and then it says, most of them say, then says the Lord. And we're going to see this pattern. So watch for it, where it says, there are three transgressions in four. So what's it saying? It's saying that they are not first-time offenders here, that these nations, they're not first-time offenders. They're those who have continued to push the patience of the Lord and continue to ignore other calls back to the Lord. And this is like a call to say, enough is enough. The red line in the sand has been crossed again and again and again, and this is fair and just judgment here. So we're going to walk through these different nations. First, verses 3 through 6, you have this, or 3 through 5, this declaration of Damascus. So I'm going to read a few of these verses. It says, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. So what's going on here? So Damascus is the city, is the chief city of Syria, the area of Syria or Aram. And what is being described here is really a war crime. It's an inhumane act upon a warring nations. And you have this picture of a threshing of wheat. And it's that of a threshing sledge of iron, which it would have been a large wood, kind of like wood sled that had iron on the bottom of it. And when you lay out your wheat and you would have oxen pull this over the wheat to separate the grain from the stalk and the chaff. And he's saying, this is what you've done to the people, either literally or figuratively. But either way, it's describing just inhumane acts against another nation. And here we can say, but evil will not go unchecked, God is saying. This evil that they have done to other nations won't go unchecked. And then Gaza, verses 6 through 8, says, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza, and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment because they carried into exile a people to deliver them up to Edom. So what's going on here? Well, Gaza, this is the main city of the Philistines. And the Philistines, if you know the story of David and Goliath, you have the Philistines there, and they have been longtime enemies of one another. But here the picture is that the Philistines, they will go into a group of people, they will capture them, they'll take a whole group of people, and then they'll sell them off to another nation, to the Edomites, and sell them into slavery. So this is really a picture, we would call it human trafficking or slave trade that's happening here, and it's evil. Even today we would say that. And I was just thinking how today during the Super Bowl, it's often a time where we hear maybe news stories about human trafficking or sex trafficking around the Super Bowl time. And as I was looking at it a bit, it's not really because there's actually a heightened amount during this time. It's just because we're made aware of it and that continues to happen every day. But it's an evil thing. It's wicked because it takes people who are made in the image of God and says that they're just a commodity to be sold, to be used, and then be thrown away. So it's evil. There's a wickedness here. And even on lesser matters, we're called to not use people as tools that we use to get what and where we want. And evil will not go unchecked. And then you have Tyre, and we have a similar thing here in verse 9. It says, for 3 transgressions of Tyre and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment because they delivered up a whole people of Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So similar idea, similar thing happening, that they would take a people and sell them off. But this time it was someone who they made a covenant with, a treaty with. They're brothers, they're a friend, and they've broken that. So they've taken someone who is a friend and a brother, and they've exploited them just to gain for themselves. Again, evil will not go unchecked. And then verse 11 through 12, as we continue, we have Edom. It says, for 3 transgressions of Edom and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So we have this nation of Edom. This is from the descendants of Esau, so cousins of the Israelites. And they have been a people who have been full of wrath and anger that they have continued to hold on to until it is spilled out and poured out in fury. So evil will not be unchecked. And then verse 13 through 15, we have the Ammonites. It says, for 3 transgressions of the Ammonites and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead that they might enlarge their borders. Again, we have these war crimes, these crimes against humanity described as a nation who they want to expand their land and their borders. So they go and they destroy a people and then even put death to those who are pregnant and rip open the pregnant. So it's this just graphic picture. And again, we could say evil will not go unchecked. And then Moab, chapter 2, verses 1. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because he burned alive the bones of the king of Edom. So here we have a picture of a nation who goes in and defeats a people, and then they desecrate, essentially they desecrate their ruler, their king that represented all of their people. So evil will not go unchecked. And then after each of these pronouncements of their guilt, then there's punishment that you can read through. And we see, just to summarize that, the nations would be destroyed, the people would be, and their leaders would be destroyed, the strongholds would be taken down. As we look through history, these nations have indeed, they did from either, probably most of them from Assyrians and Babylonians were defeated. And their cities, their nations, their rulers were torn down. So these nations, they're held accountable for their sin. They're accountable for their crimes against image bearers, against mankind, against humanity. And God, we're reminded that by God's grace, that all of us have an understanding of right and wrong. We know evil when we see evil. And these nations, they knew what was right and wrong, and they knew what was evil. So this is a just condemnation that they hear. So we need to understand that Amos here, he didn't travel to all of these different nations, though, to let them know about these things. He's going directly to Israel. He's declaring these things to Israel so that they hear, and he speaks to the northern nations. So this is what it is, like at the title. It is a wake-up call for them. They've grown comfortable in their rebellion from God. They've grown comfortable in the ways that they have been unjust to other people and used people as a commodity to be used and then discarded. And there's a wake-up call. They become comfortable just giving lip service to God, just going through kind of religious actions and motions, but their hearts are really far from the one true God. So all these people and all these nations, that they want to live life kind of on their own terms, in their own way. And this type of living doesn't lead to life and peace and joy that our heart longs for. So sometimes we need wake-up calls. So a wake-up call comes to the people. But as we see, if we go to the very back of Amos, to chapter 9 that we'll look at in a little bit, with this wake-up call, there's also salvation and restoration that's in view. There's salvation and restoration that's in view. So judgment does come, but the judgment of God results in his restoration and salvation. Consequences in our life, consequences, punishments, they're tools used to rescue. Just one example. So you go to a doctor and you get an exam that the exam recognizes through that, the test done, that you have heart disease and that intervention needs to happen right away. And that's a good thing, to be a wake-up call to say you need to change your living in your life. But what if the doctor were to say, well, I don't know, man, I'd rather have him, shouldn't he just live his best life now? I don't know, should I complicate his life? Should I step in? I don't want him to feel bad about his eating habits. I don't want to destroy his joyful confidence. No, you want the doctor to say, this is what's happening. Things need to change. So there's a good thing to have wake-up calls in our life. Or when we go to the doctor and they prick our finger and they say your A1C isn't so good, you need to eat a little bit better, Dave. No, I'm not saying, okay, that did happen. So need to eat a little better. But it's good. Or maybe when you're younger and a friend is in a major car accident because they're distracted or impaired and it wakes you up. You're like, oh, I need to consider my actions. Or you find yourself in trouble at school or work or with authorities, and you recognize things need to change. Wake-up calls are good. Amen. So we aren't always comfortable. Probably more often than not, we're not comfortable with talking about judgment or the anger or wrath of God. But we need to hear about our sin. We need to hear that we might be willing to seek the one cure, to seek Jesus Christ, the one who died in our place and rose again victorious, that we've been singing about and talking about, that he came that we might be forgiven, that we can have life in him. So there is hope, even in Amos. Again, this book that has a lot of things speaking about judgment, but redemption is in view. God's restoration is always in view. So in chapter 9, let me just read a few of the verses from 9, really 11 through 15 speak about this. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. In that day, God says, I will raise up the booth of David, speaking about King David, speaking about the people of God that has fallen, and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and that all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this thing. So there's a picture of both all of God's people, the Israelites being restored, but also people of all these nations being restored and being brought into the people of God. And that's what we see in the picture of Christ, that he calls all, both Jew and Gentile, all people to find life in him. One picture that we have of that, one last verse, one last thing that we see is in the New Testament. And Paul writes, and he writes to Titus and writes to some of the churches there. So this is after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And we have Paul, a guy who actually tried to persecute Christians and stop the spread of the gospel and stop spread of churches and get them closed. But then Jesus appears to him and changes his life. And then he ends up being one who is outspoken and shares about Christ. And he says this. This is in Titus 3:3-7. This says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. So he's saying, hey, we used to be these people, just kind of going our day, just living life how we see best, how we saw best, slaves to our own passions and pleasures, just tromping on people for our own good. But then he says, but when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. So he's saying the goodness of God, his loving kindness, it showed up on the scene in Jesus Christ. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. So not by your own good deeds. So we have to throw those out the window. They're never enough. But according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So this is a picture of you're once in sin, but you're washed, forgiven because of Jesus Christ and his work. He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So this is the hope that we have. We need wake-up calls to be reminded that and ourselves, we're not okay, and that we need Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you today for opportunity to look in these ancient words and even tackle things that sometimes are not real comfortable or we don't always want to dig into. But Lord, we thank you that you are a God who both is full of goodness, full of love, but you also hate evil and you will not let evil go unchecked. And you will right wrongs. But Lord, that reminds us that we need a Savior. And we thank you for the hope that's found in Jesus Christ, who died for us, rose again, that we might have a new life in him. So Lord, we thank you for that today. And I pray that we would examine our own hearts. Lord, help us if you are calling out a wake-up call, even in our own life and situation, that we would listen and that we would hear and that we'd find life in Jesus, we pray. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.